Zephnet.com. Zephnet.com. Hello, this is Zeph Daniel of Zephnet, Zephnet.com. Soon to be Zeph.us. Zephnet.com. Sauced in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks thou sawest are the seven churches. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been.
Today at 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, WWCR, Nashville, Tennessee, Worldwide Christian Radio.
Hello out there in Cyberland. This is the Prophecy Weather Report. I'm your host, Zeph Daniel. My guest today is Jeff Cross, who is, let's just say that he's a, he may disagree with this, but I'll just call him a Bible expert, a Bible prophecy guy. And what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about America in Bible prophecy, where we're headed as a world, what kinds of things prophetically we'll be looking for, get Jeff's take on scriptural evidence for those things. And I'm a terminal student of Bible prophecy and people that go at it as Jeff has. And we've been communicating for, I guess, the last year or so or more. And Jeff is not shy about stating his opinion. If he feels you're a little bit off on this or that, he'll let you know. You know, no one is going to be throwing out the Bible around Jeff Cross. I think we do agree that in the hands of the wrong person, it can be a terrible tool, but in the hands of a godly man or woman, then the Word of God found in the King James Bible is infallible. Jeff, welcome to the show.
It's great to finally talk to you in person, Z. Been looking forward to it. Since I'm new to your show, and you do have a devoted following, I'd like to just briefly introduce myself and tell people who I am and where I'm coming from.
That's you're making it easy for me. Go ahead, Jeff.
Okay, all right. I was raised a good Catholic boy out in California. Grew up amongst a conservative Republican Catholic family, which isn't always too common, Catholic and Republican. But I did have a time after I'd been through baptism and confession and communion. At age 13, I just sat down one day and got an old Bible, and it took me about a year, but I read it front to back. And by the time I was done, I knew there was something wrong with the altar boy world that I had been growing up in, and I started to ask questions.
That must have made you very popular.
and I found out the more questions I asked, the less popular I became. And, you know, this went on throughout my life. My family was involved in politics. They were involved in the Republican Party. One of my family members at one point actually attended Bohemian Grove, and when he was working for the then Governor Reagan. But I went into the military, unlike most of my family, which, aside from politics, were mostly athletes. But I had to prove myself in my own way, and I ended up going into the Marines and becoming an officer and serving overseas. And I had always wondered whether God was real, and I would read the Bible from time to time throughout the years. But mostly, I went after what I thought was my own destiny and my own desires. And I ended up going all over the world, getting trained as a historian. Then after, you know, college, serving my country as an officer overseas in Japan and Australia and other places. I've had the opportunity to go to some interesting sites, some ancient Mayan pyramids, some ancient Mayan ritual locations. I've been to the Oracle at Delphi and a few other places we can get into later. But throughout the 90s, I basically spent my life, like most of us do, just trying to fill that hole, you know, in our souls, whether it be filling it up with, you know, cars or money or, you know, the lust of the flesh or the material things. And I found I just couldn't fill up that hole, no matter how much I put into it. And then one day in September, I was at a software conference. I had gotten out of the Marines, and I was working for an Austin-based software company. And I was in downtown Manhattan getting ready for a big conference, and I was on the 7th floor of the Cosmopolitan Hotel on 95 West Broadway, and I was shaving. And I heard the sounds of this aircraft, you know, and I was like, oh my goodness, is it Fleet Week? Do we have the Blue Angels out here? It's September, it's not really July or anything. And I was an aviation logistics officer, so I knew what different aircraft engines sounded like. And I was like, that's an airliner. What is that aircraft doing so close to the city? And then wham, like this flat thud.
Oh, man.
When Flight 11 hit, basically right over my head. And basically, one of the creepiest things I remember, Zeph, was the sound of every police, emergency, and fire vehicle in the world coming downtown toward me in like this, you know, growing buildup of noise. And I spent, you know, half that day walking all the way to up the Upper West Side where a friend of mine had a place. But that event changed me. I was close enough to see everything, but far enough away not to get hurt.
That is amazing that you would happen to be there. I think maybe the Lord placed you there, obviously, to produce a change in your life.
Right.
And
right.
It changed a lot of people's lives. We all, well, I had, you know, let me just admit this. I know this is like a sin or something, but, you know, in 2000, I was for Bush.
I was too.
And I remember how much you can change in a couple of years, right?
Right.
I remember having that we had those little picket things you stick in the ground out in the front lawn, you know, Bush, right, Cheney. And I remember my wife even praying. And then we found out everything post, I guess we sort of found out everything after he got into office. We felt something was wrong the way that he got in.
Right.
And then, of course, 911 confirmed everything for us, like it did for a lot of people, that that these people that are in office now, they are seriously trying to bring about this change through mass death and war. And we saw through it all. We suddenly saw, you know, once you see, you see. It was like the scales were taken off our eyes, and we saw quite clearly. Then we did research into Skull and Bones, and then I had, just like you have your family, I had my own family.
Right.
That was tied in with, they probably knew each other, I'll bet you.
Right.
Out in California.
Yeah.
And because they were also involved with getting, with Nixon and Reagan and, you know, that whole sort of right-wing mafia stuff.
Right. Absolutely.
little did I know, at least I had at that time put it all together, that the basis, the common denominator in all of this, including 911, you know, corruption in politics, all of it can be linked to formalized, you know, behind the scenes Satanism.
Right.
It took
me a long time to realize that. Even after 911, I was for the Iraq War. I mean, I was just, you know, thick-headed after going through all my Marine training and learning to, you know, obey and, you know, protect the Constitution and follow the commanding officer.
Yeah, well, you did good. I mean, you know, it was necessary for you to go through, you know, first of all, proving to yourself you could handle it.
Right.
Know,
well, it wasn't until the summer of 2002, I was driving around Dallas on a project, and End Time Ministries had a radio station in Dallas that they were broadcasting their politics and religion program, and they had on a lady who was talking about RFID tagging. And she basically laid out the entire plan of basically tracking and tagging all of our items that we buy at the stores. And it just, I don't know why it was that, but that hit me upside the head. I was like, oh my goodness, for the first time, the technical infrastructure for the Mark of the Beast is there. It's in place.
And people are going to be, you know, running after that implantable chip, too. I mean, they can't wait.
Yeah.
Imagine walking into the store, right, getting all your items, no checkout, you just walk straight out the doors.
Absolutely.
Like that old IBM commercial.
Absolutely. And that's when I really started, at least from the prophetic side, to realize that, hey, the end times are here. I don't quite understand everything that's going on, but this isn't right. And I got involved with a Pentecostal church down here in Austin. And you know how you've had to go through things for a little while? Like, I think you were involved with a certain prayer group for a while that you had to get pulled out of later on. You know, God will send you into something and then he'll pull you out.
That has happened to me constantly, and I always wonder why I wind up there. But I think looking back, it was to do something for him that may not have benefited me.
Right. I didn't understand what was going on at the time, but basically I got sent into this church to get saved, and then I got pulled out. But
hey, man, that's what happened to me in a way. My faith was, you know, I became a servant of the Lord through visiting, going through the church system, looking for a place, you know, for peace and to get away from the satanic elements of the world.
Mm.
And little did I know, I was going right from the frying pan into the fire. It was so mind-blowing for me that it became my ministry to expose. It became my central focus was to expose Satanism in the churches, because I just, to this day, I cannot believe, I don't want to believe it.
Right.
Really don't want to see it. I don't want to believe it. And then my life mission had to become one thing, like yours, which is...
It was too terrible to contemplate.
I just couldn't believe it when I'm sitting there talking to a pastor who's mind-controlled. You can see the programming. You can see in his eyes. There's, you know, you can see a sheen on him, too, you know. Mm-hmm. And I started noticing all these things. And anyway, my mission became one thing, to bring this situation down in whatever way the Lord wanted to use me. I just couldn't believe that kids would go in there in youth groups and get, you know, sold out to the other side while they're praising Jesus. I still can't figure this out.
Right. Well, I was standing there, you know, as a kind of a corporate guy in this little Pentecostal church, clapping and singing, and I was like, I don't know what this whole born again thing is. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what this all means. But I know that it's got to be pissing the globalists off somewhere. And so I kept doing it,
yes.
And, you know, one night when I was up there at the altar call, just praising and singing, I don't know what happened for a second. I don't know if it was light or heat. I'm not even sure of it at this point, but we all went home. And then the next day, Zeph, I had to leave work in the afternoon. It was a terrible day. This was March of last year. And this was when, you know, I had learned about the New World Order, and we were all expecting a terrorist attack coming in the spring, and et cetera, et cetera. And I just felt awful. And I started to drive home. I had a long commute. And when I was driving, this thing came down on me like a lead cloud. I felt the weight of every bad thing I ever did in my life coming down on me all at once. And I just started to cry, just like a baby. I had tears gushing out all over my suit and everything. And I called up my pastor, and I said, I feel the horror and just the weight of every bad thing I ever did. And at like the same time, I feel the promise of everything good that I can do in my life. And I said, I'm just overcome. I was like, what is going on?
You're broken.
And he said that's the old man dying and the new man beginning.
Hallelujah. Well, yes, and we all have gone through that. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, you must be born again.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
And we don't know, you don't know what it is until it happens to you. It's really,
absolutely.
It's really
like coming out of the Matrix. I hate to use a trite phrase like that, but you really do wake up and you see things differently.
So, Jeff, how do you see now the military in general? I mean, I know you're probably upset about how the military is being used.
Oh, it makes my stomach turn.
About how, you know, no one even really laments our young men and women getting killed anymore. they're too distracted with other things, and they're looking at the stock market. I mean,
there's a great historical parallel that isn't really, it's never been played out on TV, and it's hard to actually find in the history books. It's called the Assyrian Holocaust. And it concerns the death of over a million Armenian Christians on the Turkish in Asia Minor around the turn of the last century, and it's covered pretty well in I think the book's called Deadly Deception. It's by Jews for the Preservation of Firearms, and it chronicles what was done by the Turkish government, the Muslim Turkish, well, basically satanic, if you want to think about it, at the top of the government, that not only started wars abroad and sent the young Christian men out to fight and die, but they also gradually clamped down gun controls and other societal controls on the Christians societally, and ended up, after so many years, eventually rounding them up and killing them.
Just like in times past.
Right, and you can see the same thing with our National Guard and Reserve being sent out to Iraq and all the other 140-plus bases we have around the world. And at the same time, you know, the Patriot Act and every other form of legislation we have at home clamping down on the innocent.
In other words, you know, you get attacked, so therefore, you know, we, the citizens of the United States, get attacked, and therefore we get punished. It's like a bad mommy, you know. You know, like when you have mommy abuse, you know, child abuse from mommy. She hits you, and then, like, say, mommy dearest or whatever. She hits you, and then because you cry, you get hit again for causing stress.
Yeah.
So we get hit, and then we, not the so-called elements, which I don't believe any of it. I don't believe anything that's really been reported about who, what, where, why with that story of 9/11. But
right.
We get punished for something, for being attacked, which is, I guess, the way of abuse, the way of satanic abuse. It on a kind of a grander scale, it becomes that. And my question then to you is, and I hate to keep harping on this, but this is what I'm going to do with all my guests since our time is short. So what does this mean now that this thing has progressed and come of age, this clamping down? How much longer can the United States last where we don't have the freedom we had before?
Yeah, absolutely. I honestly can't believe it's lasted as long as it has. Something tells me that recent explosion at the BP refinery in Houston, and also there was a similar huge fire at that same refinery in Houston back in March of last year.
I was
actually looking for, based on some intelligence that, not official intelligence, unofficial things that have been going around, that Houston would be hit. It was a prime target. It would block the flow of goods to, you know, the entire center of the nation. Plus, it would basically cripple one of the biggest refineries in the nation, et cetera, et cetera. I can't believe something hasn't happened yet. And the only thing that I can chalk it up to, Zeph, is the restrainer, whether it be, you know, the angel Michael or whatever, whoever it is. The restrainer is the one that is holding this whole thing back right now. It is truly supernatural.
You know, it's certainly a Herculean feat. I mean, you know, it's like Atlas or something holding the world up. It's incredible. We've seen them get held back from what they wanted to do, the fits and starts they go through, the fighting behind the scenes, never developing a coherent policy, foreign policy, not a clear vision of the future. And this is, how long can they be delayed before either they implode or some power shift occurs?
Well, like I said before, you know, God can stretch and skew prophecy and space-time and the events of the world however he wants. And
right.
Basically right now, I think it's just pure mercy. He's giving people the chance they need to make a decision. And what's amazing is the historical parallels. I recommend every Christian that is called to study prophecy and study Bible history to read the writings of Flavius Josephus, namely the Jewish War, that chronicles the downfall of Jerusalem around AD 70. There were signs out there that the Jewish people saw and ignored. There was a cow that gave birth to a lamb in the sanctuary on one of the feast days.
Oh, there
was a comet that hung over the city for a year. There was the great east gate of the temple, this giant bronze gate that took 20 or more men to open. It opened by itself, even though it had these huge restraining rods that went way down into the stone to hold it in place. The signs were there. And you can look today to what happened in Banda Aceh as a sign, just like as Jesus said in Luke 17 and Matthew 24 about the flood coming and taking them all away.
Yeah.
That's a sign right there, and there is just yet a little time left.
We always marvel every day and how we've been given another day, and we praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, I feel it in the pit of my stomach. You know, I feel like we're hanging off the cliff now. I can't tell people there's more time. I just feel that we're in a lockdown. In other words, if you're here now, you're here to go through something to glorify the Lord. It may be something like witnessing to people who are absolutely devastated and psychologically pushed to the edge. They want answers, they want help, and there you could be as a servant of the Lord saying, hey, wait, you don't need to invest in this world. There is another way, and to present the truth about Jesus Christ at that time. You know, that's why I think we're here. I mean, and I think the body is also being prepared now, you know, whether it be health issues or many different issues,
right,
to get ready to be, like, for example, your military training, it's really going to come in handy in the days ahead.
Well, what has to happen prophetically at this point? I mean, basically, you've got your one world government basically
right.
in place. You've got your beast with seven heads, which, you know, we could chalk this up to a couple different things, but I look at the heads of the United Nations. There's seven of them. We're on the seventh right now. You've got the UN desirous of not only breaking up their controlling regions into 10 regions throughout the world, but you've got nations like India and Greece and Brazil basically out there demanding membership on the UN Security Council. And the latest proposal by Kofi Annan was to make an 11-member Security Council. And, of course, you know, they would have to pick a number like 11.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say 11 just jumps out at you.
Yeah, absolutely. But I think God is going to intervene, and we're going to end up with a 10-member Security Council. And I think James Lloyd over Christian Media pointed out something interesting. There is a prophecy about, you know, in Revelation about the 10 kings. He said they would be of one mind. And what do we see with the UN Security Council? They have veto power. So if they're not all in agreement, they can't act.
Well, definitely, even recently in the news, there, people defer, nations defer to the UN for everything. I mean, it has no power of its own. It only has power if it's given power by the various nations. So it's like, well, we're going to take it to the UN for a final arbitration.
Yeah, and you see these seeds planted by, you know, the talking heads in the major media, basically looking to international law for their decision-making processes, not to any law or constitution of any nation state.
And the people have accepted this, which is to accept, which really just puts the nations beholden to the UN in bondage.
Yeah, and it's going to be harder and harder to get out of bondage. I mean, our whole mission right now is to come out of Egypt, to come out of Babylon. And we've got to be all the way out, not, you know, with one foot in. We've got to come all the way out. And that's the toughest decision right there for most people, I would think.
I was just thinking about Moses. You know, I've had this song yesterday, Brother Moses Smote the Water. It's an old Southern gospel song.
I actually listened to that before you called, so.
Okay, and I really love it. It's just really, it's awesome. You know, it just got that right feeling to it. And this is by the Bishops, which is an a cappella version of it. And what was I going to say about that? I just was reminded of them, of, you know, 40 years, you know, in the wilderness, eating manna, people complaining. And the minute Moses wanders off, you know, they start back in with the golden calf. Same
right.
old, same old. It doesn't take much to be with the world, with Babylon, with the paganism, with the Satanism. It doesn't take much at all. It just takes
or to get pulled back in by your family members.
Or to get or mind control to where to where the peer pressure is so great. If you don't start, it really just takes your head. If your head is wanting to conform, in other words, not wanting the flack, and you want to make it easier on yourself, then you're basically conformed mentally at that point. It doesn't take, if you feel guilty, if you feel guilty that you're being insensitive, all these people are just trying to be your friend and you're not being cool, you're being mean. If you just think that thought, they gotcha.
Right. Right.
We're not supposed to look at it from their point of view. We're supposed to tune them out.
Right.
And they go, well, you're very, very insensitive. And I'm like, no, I'm sorry. I don't want to get into a dialectic with you. I don't want to talk about the virtues of homosexuality. I don't want to talk about how you're being good stewards of the earth and with your little machines and whatnot to balance the chakras. I'm not into that. I don't want to be any part of that.
Yeah, or your false argument that compassion alone is the key.
If you would just be more loving.
Yeah, exactly.
You know,
we're all going to have harder and harder decisions to make in the coming weeks, in the coming months. I mean, we've got to get out of Babylon.
Yeah.
And Jesus said in Luke 17, just one whole verse, he said, remember Lot's wife.
That says a volumes.
All by itself. Just remember Lot's wife. You know, get out and don't look back.
So just the act of looking back, according to the Lord, according to the Word of God, just the act of looking back is enough to get you snared.
Yeah, all these things happen to us as examples upon, you know, whom the ends of the age have come.
Well, the Lord also told us, you know, look, if you go to a town, you know, and they don't accept what your word, you know, then have your peace returned to you, dust off your sandals, and it would be better. Better in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those people. That was a very stern warning that when people don't take the word, you know, a lot of people, they'll just listen to you to tolerate you so they can get their word in to affect you the other way. And so that would be not accepting your word. We have to move on then, right? I mean,
if
they don't want to hear the gospel, then we move on.
Let's talk about some of the deception that's going on right now.
All right.
To me, a huge one is the entire pre-trib rapture movement, the Republic Christians, if you will, the ones that...
Don't get me started, Jeff.
No. We have to follow it for at least for the purposes of looking where Scripture says they will end up. I mean, what's got to happen? What has yet to happen? Well, one, there's got to be the sealing, obviously, prior to, you know, all the trumpet judgments and everything. But what else has to happen? There has to be a falling away, like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also this metaphor out there, not only on what they call the Olivet Discourse, obviously Matthew 24 and in Luke 17, but also in the book of Amos and in the book of Daniel, this whole metaphor of a flood. And Jesus said, so as it was in the days of Noah, so as it was in the days of Lot, sudden destruction will come upon them.
Yes.
And that links right up with what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He said, people shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. So,
we have that
going
now.
On here?
Well, we have that in the United States right now. It's sort of, you know, there's this illusion of peace and safety at home and all that, and at the same time, we're extremely vulnerable to attack, and no one's going to get out.
Well, what are the expectations of this huge population of people that make up the Republic Christian pre-trib rapturists? Their expectation is of a seven-year tribulation. They believe Gog Magog is going to happen during the tribulation. They've seen this long, drawn-out series of battles where, of course, they will be watching this thing from the mezzanine, as Chuck Missler says. They'll be raptured out of it. Something's got to happen to completely turn their world upside down. And I think it is this sudden destruction that's going to come upon them.
Yes.
And if you look in... Luke.
So that would be the rapture, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
The real rapture is their sudden destruction, because they're taken out of here, and then, of course, they would be in the clouds.
Right. Now look at Luke 17. Jesus says, when he says that two women shall be grinding together at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto him, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
Right.
Now, many people misread that and say, oh, the ones that are taken away, those are the ones that are the folks that get raptured and taken out of all this hell that's going to come upon the earth. But what happens to the people that get taken away? If you look over along the same sequence in Matthew 24, he says, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So some kind of flood, be it a flood of fire and brimstone, whatever you want to call it, it could be a flood of evil for all we know. It's coming, and it's going to be very sudden, and the rapture cult has to be caught with their pants down.
Well, this rapture cult, I mean, how did this get started? This seems to be like in all the churches, all the evangelical churches, where there's, like I said, there's the satanic element there. And they just feed them this escapism that, don't worry, you'll be raptured.
Well, I'm going to have to really, this is really far out speculation, I'll say this up front. We all know that the rapturism came out of the late 1800s through several different people and got basically built up and built up in organized Christianity. But it originally came out of Scotland. And what's interesting about Scotland, if you ever read Fritz Springmeier's Bloodlines of the Illuminati, he points out Findhorn, Scotland as the Vatican, so to speak, of the New Age movement. And if you go out to Google and or use.com, as you said the other day, and you type in Findhorn, Scotland, you will find the headquarters of every sustainable development and UN ecological development and New Age, crystal wearing program in the world. It's all like centered around Findhorn, Scotland, and I think Scotland, especially that area, is an occult center, and that a lot of these satanic, as you say, doctrines get spun out of that area for whatever reason. I don't know what it is.
Well, even in rock music, a lot of the musicians came from Scotland.
Well, there you go.
In the British invasion, they were all indoctrinated with Aleister Crowley, called the evilest man in the world,
right?
And a Satanist who advocated human sacrifice and blood drinking and sex magic and all kinds of other things. In other words, homosexuality, but magicalized, if you will, or rather spiritualized.
I believe he spawned L. Ron Hubbard as well.
And he spawned L. Ron Hubbard, and the whole point was these people wanted to be masters of the matrix. They wanted to be the rulers over this thing, not understanding that this is this matrix, this backwards world set in, that basically has death awaiting every single thing, which is not the same world as the eternal world that that is our home, let's say.
Yeah, they're the Isaiah 14 crowd. They want to be like the Most High. They want to ascend up above the heavens.
And if you like, they're the tree of knowledge people. They want to eat that forbidden fruit so that they can get more knowledge and power and be trained up. And a lot of these people are trained up by what we might call the watchers or the spiritual elements of darkness, which are the fallen angels,
right.
Also referred to in the Book of Enoch as the watchers.
Right.
They were the ones who gave the Vedas to the Indian, to India, which posits that man can be like God. That's how Deepak Chopra. People don't realize that Deepak Chopra today, he is one of the great influencers of the New Age movement today.
Yeah, his books are all over the place in Austin.
It is, and I don't think people understand. He is one of the evil. He's more evil than Aleister Crowley in the sense that of his pervasive influence of anti-godly traits. He believes that he is as God and he can manifest whatever just through meditating it or visualizing it. And
yeah, he has the form of godliness, but all the while denying the power thereof. I actually picked up his most recent book, didn't buy it, of course, but just picked up
picked
and looked
it up.
At the chapters.
Yeah.
At the little macrobiotic restaurant I go to. And one of his chapters is God is as we are.
Look, I had someone tell me the other day, Jeff, this with a perfectly straight face, and this is someone who's been through, some etheric order of this or that. I don't want to go into exactly. I don't want to pin it, but I'll just say this. He said, God needs help with his creation, and that's what we're for, to help perfect it, since he kind of blew it in the beginning when he created man. That they need, that these etheric light workers are here to help man evolve into his true godlike state. That man is unevolved and hateful because he hasn't realized his God nature within, or if you like the Buddha nature,
Yeah, it's amazing how this same theme is coming out in so many different areas, and yet how opposite we are as followers of Christ. I mean, I look to Acts 4 where it says, there is none other name under heaven, the name Jesus, by which mortal man will be saved. It's like there's that one little key that opens that door to space-time where your soul can go through by being born again. And there's all this other stuff is absolute deception.
They don't like the word salvation either. Now, salvation appears in the Bible constantly. It must appear hundreds, maybe even 1,000 times. I mean, it appears hundreds and hundreds of times. You see the reference, all the New Testament, to salvation. Call upon Yahweh, you'll be saved. All through David, all the way back. That salvation is a theme.
Right. And you can even see it in God's message. I mean, just prefiguring that, God's message to Israel all over the first five books of the Bible are actually post-dating Israel. He said, turn unto me, Israel, and I'll turn unto you.
And I had someone say to me that I'm in error if I use the word salvation. That's not really correct. And I'm like, well, that's the whole theme of the Bible, salvation.
Well, the whole theme is to move you from Adam to Christ.
Right, because Adam had fallen, so Adam and Adam's seed needs what? To be saved from that fallen condition. It's really simple. A child can understand it.
But you know what the toughest part is? At least the toughest part for me. I can't speak for everybody. The toughest part for me was the submission of the will.
Yes, the breaking, that's a breaking problem. Well, the Lord's going to constantly break us until we give him our will.
Yeah, because you just got to realize that he has a more perfect will.
Free will only goes so far. See, we have free will to the extent that we can figure out that we don't want free will. We want his will. So we've got to say, and a lot of times the free will is like, okay, here, you take it. Then it comes back. No, I'll take it from here, Lord. You know what I mean? And then you get whacked. And it's like, hey, how come the other guy didn't get, whacked like I just did? How come I'm getting in trouble? And the answer is, what does your life have to do with that other person, first of all? And second of all, maybe it's because he's not one of mine.
Well, we're at a point right now where it's almost time for the harvest. I mean, if you look at the, Leviticus 23 and 25, where God talks about Passover and Pentecost, and he talks about the Jubilee cycle, this cycle of 7 times 7 plus 1 of this constant harvest is telling us that the entire point of all these prophetic events is leading towards this harvest of souls at the end of time. And if you look at Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, if you break up these 77s, it comes out to 490 years. And I believe that this pattern follows the pattern of the Jubilee cycle and the Passover Pentecost cycle. And what's actually happening right now is we're at the end of that cycle, and it's almost time to begin the harvest.
And the harvest, we should see, we have seen signs, we have seen the tsunamis, I would not be surprised if we see some amazing things in the heavens that are just unavoidable,
Right.
Like, for example, the Northern Lights coming all the way down to, say, where you are.
Right.
Things like that, and just hanging there, anomalies. And these are, God, one level of God's warnings, and then you have other things, which see what the New World Order, or if you like the Old World Order, what they really want to do is they really want to keep people on the hook and have them not repent. That's the reason they keep the economy going, even though it's smoke and mirrors.
Right.
They don't just let it crash like it would normally do.
Right.
All that is to keep them on the hook until they can be killed.
Right.
So if you can kill them while they're on the hook, thinking that everything's going to be all right, you got that soul.
Yeah, and that's so hard to communicate to somebody that's on the outside. I mean, how do you tell somebody that the powers that be really want you dead? I mean, it's all over some of these globalist agendas with population reduction. You just can't miss it.
Yeah, population reduction, but they don't want you to see the hand of death coming. They want you to be walking along nice and slave-like, you know, doing what you're supposed to do, and then you're taken out before you can repent, before you can figure it out, before you can bust out of the matrix. But the Lord, in his inimitable way, is basically going to show us signs, wonders, amazing things, and they're going to make mistakes, which will show us behind the veil a lot, where a lot of people who will be on the fence will be going, yeah, I better get right with the Lord. And I would encourage everyone listening to this, the theme of this discussion today with Jeff is really, with Jeff Cross, my guest, is to get right with the Lord, because the time, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, but the time of wrath, the wrath of God is at hand right now. And for the United States, I don't see how, to me, this just seems like Sodom and Gomorrah, even more than when Dimitri Dudeman came over from Romania and prophesied, you know, this America's going to burn, he said.
Mm.
And I do believe that that was a really legitimate prophet sent to us from a foreign land to prophesy to us, to warn us, and no one has heeded the warning. I'm watching primetime television, I guess it was HBO, and I'm telling you, I was horrified. I've been ignorant on TV for the last few years. You know, I've watched this cop show or something, but they were showing sodomy, full frontal nudity, guys walking around in prison, raping each other. And basically, the message is, you better get used to this.
Yeah.
This
you
is
better
the,
get used to it, because that's the way Lucifer wants it.
Yeah, he wants that out in the open. And I'm telling you, there was nothing barred. I don't know when they started showing male frontal nudity to that extent. I guess it started with these cop shows, or with in this case a jail show, or you know. And there's another cop show where I saw this, and I'm saying, you know, this is on at 8 o'clock at night. And
the first time I think I saw something like that was the Oz series.
Oz, that's what I'm referring to.
I about threw up.
I absolutely had to turn it off. I actually got it as a DVD. I didn't watch it
right
when it was live, and I. So it was like a few years old, right? It's back in the 90s. Watching it, and I just absolutely couldn't believe what I saw. And I had to, you know, stop the series, and I can't recommend it to anyone. And I look at that as one indicator. But I look at so many other things, that, you know, the Harry Potter since then, the war in Iraq, now we have the saber rattling. Tell us, Jeff, your take on Iran. And the fact that Fox News and WorldNet Daily and other places are going through this big warning thing about we better attack Iran before they attack us. What's that all about?
Yeah, basically what I think that is to finally cancel out the Muslim powers, to bring them under the world system and bring them under the one world religion. WorldNet Daily is, I really feel betrayed by. I've actually had email back and forth conversations with Joseph Farah, and he hates me, I'm sure. But they really are rattling the sabers, and it's no doubt in my mind who they serve right now.
Well, I got Joseph Farah's article, you know, about the EMP attack, which to me is total propaganda. Have you seen
right.
that one?
Yeah, that's the newest thing out
that's
there.
That's the newest thing out there today, and it basically says that Iran is likely to launch an EMP attack to knock out all our communications, and that's what somehow they came up with that through some sort of intelligence. It came to me by way of Steve Quayle, and Steve Quayle made no commentary about it. Other than here's the latest, so he's on board.
Right.
Farah's on board. I'm sure the Coast to Coast show is on board.
Well, the exception's in.
Fox News is on board. These are not our friends.
Right.
I mean, ultimately, we're going to have to go alone and just say, hey, you know what? These guys are propaganda people.
Well, the true believers, and I don't say this true believers in the one Lord, one faith, one baptism sense. I'm talking about true believers of their respective religions. The true believers of these Abrahamic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all have to be taken out, basically brought under tow to the one world religion. And you can see it here in America. You can see it among the Gush Katif settlers in Israel. and you know the Shabbatian Ariel Sharon that's trying to crush them and get them out to basically break down the borders of Israel. And you can see it obviously in the Muslim world. There's going to be some kind of great war that will bring these true believers of Islam under the one world religion. And there is a link in all of this that actually, once again, I have to say, James Lloyd of Christian Media, he really pulled this out. There's some figure in the Quran by the name of Fatima. I can't remember if it's the mother of Muhammad or whatever. I'd have to go look it up. But I think this name Fatima is going to somehow be a catchphrase or a key to link up with the Fatima prophecy of Portugal and bring everybody in to eventually worship this image of the beast, which I hate to say it, I think Lucy's going to show up as Mary.
But you have to understand there's a dual nature. The mother goddess is Lucifer.
Yeah, Ashtar, you know, Ashtaroth.
Just realize that there's a dual nature there, but the feminine deity is Lucifer, and that's another thing the occultists don't want you to know. They want you to think that's a sideline. So you have the Marian worship movement. And then,
you know, just the other day, CNN had a big spread, CNN headline news on all the Marian apparitions.
Right, and so the false signs and wonders. Lucifer being Lucy, I've talked about that before. I've had that, if you will, kind of intuitive or prophetic leaning toward that. I've exposed that, my Catholic, I don't have any Catholic friends anymore since that, and you know, they just were horrified that I would, say something against the Holy Mother. I said, first of all, even that whole concept of worshiping the Mother Goddess just goes back to Isis, it goes back to, like you say, Ishtar, it goes back to all these deities, but ultimately it goes back to the garden, to the serpent, to Lucifer himself, who can appear in a female form.
Well, what's interesting, you know, Jeremiah said specifically, Jeremiah the prophet, that Israel was baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And
right.
It wasn't only last year that the big Catholic.com website was pushing this book called Mary, Queen of Heaven. And they eventually took it off, but it's out there right under the surface.
If to know something about Satanism, understand it works like a beehive. You know, they all make honey for the queen. I mean, I hate to, you know, use a sexual metaphor with that, but that's
right.
Let's face it, that's really what's going on. They're, you know, it's a harvest of souls. It's a harvest of through the corrupting of the flesh to yield certain spiritual powers and results that the women, the hidden matriarchy, which is the occult, the queens, if you will,
right.
Are little queens beholden to the big queen, which would be Satan. It's the queen system upon the earth, which is a hidden matriarchy, which is the occult. Now, that has always been clear to me. I've had trouble, maybe through repetition, people have understood it from me, but I've seen it very close up, unfortunately, and I've seen that there's, you know, it goes back to the old adage, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Not to put down motherhood at all, but to understand that inverted, perverted, it becomes satanic.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because I actually heard your take on this before I saw Minority Report, where you had these pre-crime psychics, these, you know, three kids.
Yeah.
That were kind of in a coven. There were three of them. And they were described as a hive mind, and the smartest one was the girl.
Yes, and that symbolism is what they want. Now, Queen of Heaven, you know, the prophets who have come along that have said, have given homage to the Queen of Heaven, their prophecies have been false, mostly, and their timings have been false. And, you know, no good will come out of that, but the worship of the Queen of Heaven, which is really, in the Catholic world, you're taking, you know, a billion people or so, and then you're, with the New Age world, you're adding another billion or two,
mm-hmm.
and you suddenly get this Queen of Heaven, the Mother Goddess. When I've talked to New Agers, they have said that, you know, God is really, you have to really embrace the feminine aspect. So, well, look, he wants me to call him Father, and if I didn't call him Father, I would call him It, but I would not call him female in any way, shape, or form.
Right.
So, you know, right there's error, and that kind of error leads to deception. And, you know, who doesn't want the Queen Mother? All the emotionalism, you know, mother takes care of you, the nanny state, If you look, you'll see it in everything in our society.
Well, you know, the Lord laid out the plan that He wanted for men and women in the bonds of marriage as a symbol for, you know, Jesus' marriage to the bride, the body of Christ, in Ephesians 5. So what does Lucifer do? He wants to turn that on its end.
Yes, of course. I mean, everything is to quash Christ. In fact, to become conformed to the world, to become a Luciferian, as we said, the whole bottom line is that to get in, if you will, you have to do what? Deny Christ. That's what He wants you to do, and that's what all these religions are based on. If you prop yourself up as God, what have you done? You've denied Christ.
Right. Right.
If you know nothing about satanic initiation and secret society initiation, it all has to do with the rituals and the initiations themselves and the different degrees they go through has to do with levels of denial of Christ and levels of how of perverting what God has made. And that's where the human sacrifice comes in. That's where the homosexuality comes in. All that is required to become a leader, I hate to say it that way, but to become a real globalist leader of the world, you've got to play that game. In other words, you've got to be accepted by those people who are all demonically possessed, pretty much, they're demonically possessed through their own desire, like we want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, if you will.
Well, it's almost overt at this point, and it seems to me like the author Dan Brown with Angels and Demons and Da Vinci Code seems to be the first overt push to get this Luciferic religion out into the public eye.
So
we don't have much time left.
And you got the Purpose-Driven Life with Rick Warren. You've got, and he's gone out and made some sort of, McDonald's-like industry out of church and a mockery out of the Lord completely, you know.
Well, I don't want to get people too wrapped up about timing. I see the remnant right now I don't want to speak for everybody, but there's a lot of people that are just obsessed with timing, looking at calendars, looking at seasons, feasts, harvest dates. When's it going to happen?
Because, there's part of them is, look, you got to come a little slack, because part of it...
I understand. What I'm saying is...
The wait is a long time,
No, I know, it's tough, but I just want to share one thing that I found in the study of the Passover Pentecost cycle. The Passover starts on the 14th of the first month, and the Pentecost, the beginning of the harvest, the Feast of Weeks, begins after the barley sheaf is brought in to the high priest. Now, people try over and over again to attach a direct timing relationship between the harvest and the Passover. But there really is none, if you look at Leviticus 23. And I think there's a huge piece of symbolism here that's been missing all this time. The Passover, obviously, is a symbolic of the crucifixion of Christ, right? Christ was our Passover.
Yes.
The harvest, obviously, you can read in Matthew and in the Gospels, the harvest is the end of time. The reapers are the angels.
Right.
And there's no... The timing relationship between the two is indirect. And what I think that's saying is there's no direct timing relationship. There's no set time between when Jesus was crucified and when the harvest begins. The only thing we have solidly as far as timing is when the fruit is ripe, then the harvest begins. Then the reaper puts the sickle to the corn. So my question to everybody is, when will we be ripe?
And when will it get to where there are so few of us that the Lord's got to step in?
Yeah, when does He have to intervene? Because Babylon has to get harvested as well.
Yeah, and how do you feel about the United States being Babylon?
I subscribe to this concept of prophetic layering. I think that there can be many layers of fulfillment of a given prophecy, and I see totally America as a layer of Babylon. Ultimately, Babylon has to be a world system, probably headquartered in Jerusalem, we'll have to see. But right now, I think America is Babylon in the current time frame, and it's got to fall. And it's interesting you bring that up. If you look at Jeremiah 51, and I think Dan Griffey might have touched on this, it talks about Babylon in verse 42 of chapter 51. It says, "The sea has come upon Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of waves thereof." Mm-hmm. Now, I think it's very possible that this could be some kind of earth change event that, you know, just overfloods and deluges New York City, because let's face it, New York is the financial hub right now of the world. It is Babylon.
It is Babylon in the sense of, you know, the world system, which is financial, you know, financial, military, political, obviously, but it's really the money that makes the world go round, so let's face
it. Yeah, absolutely.
So
well, it talks in Revelation about the merchants, the sea merchants watching Babylon in flames from afar off. I mean, that totally seems like, you know, all the merchants of the world and their ships watching the destruction of this huge financial center from which they give their livelihood being destroyed all in 1 hour.
All in 1 hour, and they even, there's even a reference in that same area, is that Revelation 18, thereabouts, where it says that they trade in the souls of men.
Yes, I remember you talking about that before. Tell us about that.
They list all the different things they trade, incense and this and that and clothing and gold and silver and the souls of men. You know? And I'm like, yes, well, there they admit it.
That's amazing.
That's really what the trade is all about here on Earth.
Right. And try telling that to the Republic Christian. You'll get a glazed look.
Soul, what soul?
Yeah.
Give me that lentil soup.
But there's a Babylon, New York, on Long Island, right on the coast.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's symbolic or what, but it's interesting.
If you're listening in Babylon, New York, our advice may be maybe you should think about moving.
I don't want to freak people out, because, like I said, I've been through that. I've gone up into the hills and stacked things up and just waited. And that's unless the Holy Spirit guides you to do that, then go do so. But we got to follow the Lord's leading. He may want you in New York up until the last minute saving people,
yes,
and then you get sealed right before, you know, all hell breaks loose. That may be your mission.
And we're not supposed to fear death, you know. And faith is this, you know, 10,000 left, 10,000 the right, they're all sick. And the Lord says, you walk right through there, you'll be fine. Do you have the faith or do you not have the faith? See, that's really going to be the test.
Yeah.
Days like that will be coming up. Jeff Cross, I thank you for being my guest today.
Thanks, Steve, for having me on.
I'd love to talk to you further, and I'd love to have you back, almost like having a series every once in a while. We check in with Jeff, find out what now his take on, because you've got a great analysis of current events, and it was a really great conversation, friends. God bless you all. May the Lord lift you up and heal you today. You've been listening to the Prophecy Weather Report. I'm Zeph Daniel, your host, and I haven't mentioned this. Everyone's on me for this. So zephnet.com, zephnet.com, and everything that I'm about, you can go to that website, and from there you will find it. And to all our brothers and sisters around the world, I bid you shalom. And farewell for now.
Zeph Daniel for the Prophecy Weather Report, each and every Saturday at 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, WWCR, Nashville, Tennessee, worldwide. Worldwide Christian Radio.